messages 164 to 173. Now, this is a shorter lesson than we've had in the past. And the reason for that is, as I read it, it seemed that the conversation that Bunyan records here between Christian and Hopeful is very, very valuable. And so I wanted to take a little bit of time to read a little bit more of it, to spend some time talking about it, and even reading sections out of the Pilgrim's Progress in these pages. Pages 164 to 173 should be the one that's on the top, right at the bottom there. All right? Anybody else want a sheet that has left? They left theirs at home? Okay, they're all getting rescued here. Okay, all right. You'll at least be able to follow in along. I don't know if we'll go fast, slow enough for you to fill in all the blanks, but you'll at least know what you need. All right? So the enchanted ground was the place that tended to make one drowsy. The enchanted ground tended to make one drowsy. Hopeful says, sleep is what? Sweet to the laboring man. But Christian says, let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. All right. And he's quoting from 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Now, what would you say the enchanted ground is? Could be self-satisfaction, but thinking about the Christian life and the progress of the Christian life, where would you be at this stage of your Christian life?
Elderly?
Perhaps elderly. Not, but mature maybe would be a better term. Okay, I think, because he's progressed now quite a ways. Well, it's not that... I don't consider myself elderly, and I'm sleepy all the time. Maybe I tell people I'm having trouble with my middle age here. Anyway, okay, but there is now, but maturity. Now, why does this representation of spiritual maturity tend towards drowsiness? Okay, you've been fighting. You're getting used to it. You're getting used to the whole progress, right? The whole process.
And maybe you've won the major battles.
You've won the major battles, all right? Yeah, all right. Pardon me? Okay, complacency, yes. Harry?
Comfortable.
You're comfortable, okay. Yes. Okay, so I think there is, that's true. You're at a stage where you have developed a pattern of life where you are not so much tempted by the major temptations of life, and you're sort of going along and you're sort of maybe coasting a little bit.
Cruise control.
There you go. That's a good term. Okay, you're on cruise control. And everything's good. Right? Everything's good. And you think, you know, I've sort of, you know, spiritually I've really attained. I've certainly gotten there. I've arrived, my wife is trying to get me to say. All right? It's like the little children. She's coaching me like the little children in Sunday school. She's mouthing the words, and I'm supposed to... Okay, that's a sign you've been teaching Sunday school too long. Anyway. Yeah, I'm smiling, so it's working. Yeah, wait till I get home, I'm telling you. All right. Now, anyway, enough foolishness. Now, he said, the next section is good discourse to prevent drowsiness in this place. What is it that keeps saints awake in spite of hell? Okay, good conversation, but there's a specific term that was used in there in his... Two are better than one. Fellowship, Harry's saying, and that's there's a specific way it's described. I want you to look at page 165. Page 165... Okay, and let's see, where is it now? Pardon me? Yeah, it's in the poem. Saints' fellowship, if it be what? Managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell. Okay? And I think that keeping them awake is does spite to hell, I think is the way that he's saying. It's not in spite, we would say in spite of, in the sense of, you know, regardless, but this is to spite hell instead of in spite of, okay, the way we would think of it. All right, but well-managed saints fellowship is what keeps Christians awake. Okay? Well-managed saints fellowship. What would that be? The church. Okay, if the church is well-managed. Obviously, there's churches that are drowsy. And I don't just mean, you know, it's hot and stuffy and boring preaching, but just drowsy because they're sort of in cruise control. But what you want is well-managed saints fellowship that is keeps the focus and the attention of the saints and the conversation of the saints on spiritual things. And that's what exactly is going on here. And so he has... What is he actually asking hopeful to do as he in this section? What is he asking for? He's going to ask hopeful about his experience. What experience is he asking about? And what is he asking hopeful to do essentially?
Testimony.
Okay, give a testimony. And so there is, in a well-managed saints fellowship, there is the testimony of saints as they come to a greater understanding of their faith in Christ, and that does help the other saints to keep them awake and keep them alert. And you notice as you go through this conversation, it doesn't mention anything about them falling asleep or being drowsy. They're interested in this conversation. And so I think that's a very that's what it's picturing. Now, I'd like to read, if you're on 165, I want to read the sort of the last bit of that from here. Christian asked hopeful to for his testimony. He says, "Do you mean that how came I at first to look after the good of my soul?" Christian, yes, that is my meaning. Hopeful, I continued a great while in the delight of those things which were seen and sold at our fair. Now, what fair is he talking about? Vanity Fair, which is a representation of what? The world in which we live. And there's all kinds of delights to entertain and to keep men's attentions. He says, I continued a great while in the delight of these things which I believe now would have, had I continued in them still, drowned me in perdition and destruction. In other words, if he had given himself to those things in Vanity Fair, he believed he would be drowned in perdition and destruction. What things were they? Christian asks. Hopeful says, all the treasures and riches of the world. Also, I delighted much in rioting. Now, what does he mean by rioting? Okay, partying. Yes, partying. Reveling, and this is another term for the same idea, reveling. Drinking, swearing, lying, uncleanness, Sabbath breaking, and whatnot, that tended to destroy the soul. But I found at last, by hearing and considering the things that are divine, which indeed I heard of you as also a beloved faithful, that was put to death for his faith and good living in Vanity Fair, that the end of these things is death, and that for these things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. All right, so he's... The thing that I want you to see here is the enchantment and attraction that Hopeful testifies he had in the things of the world that held his attention. And these were the objects of his affections. All right, and this is something that I think, we're trying to really, as we're working our way through Romans here, trying to lay this before you, is this is the state of man. And the man that is marked by these things is a man who's marked by hell. And it doesn't matter whether he's been baptized or whatever form he has taken on himself. But he is marked by hell. All right, now, when first brought under conviction by Christian and Faithful's testimony and teaching, why did Hopeful at first shut his eyes? There's four reasons that he gives, and I think they're even... Yes, they are numbered in our text, but if you can put those into your own words here, what's the first one? Ignorance of what? Of the work of God on his behalf. He was ignorant of the work of God on his behalf. What's the second one? Sin was sweet. Now, why is that a hindrance? Why does that cause a man to shut his eyes to the conviction that the Holy Spirit is bringing on him about his salvation? Oh, because of the grip, yes. And what else? Anything else? Yeah, temporary satisfaction. Oh, man, you know. Yeah, so how can it be wrong? It's so sweet. It's so good. All right. Yeah, you have to leave that behind. It has a hole, doesn't it? All right. What's the next reason? Number three. Yeah, didn't know how to break from his old companions. You see, not only when you turn to Christ, that does mean a break with who?
The world.
The world. The people of the world, now we mean. Not just the things of the world. But it really does mean a break with the people of the world. I mean, yes, go ahead.
I think often they break with you.
Well, they will break with you.
Because once you come to Christ, they see a change and they go, whoa.
Yes, well, that's true. They will break with you, but... Yes, but you're aware of that break. This is before the conversion, remember?
Oh, okay.
He's aware that that is a requirement or a consequence, right? Because they will break with you, that's true, and you will break with them, but you realize that break is coming. If you follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you respond to Christ, you are aware that's going to mark you out as different from your friends. And unless they come to Christ with you, you're going to lose most of them. And you will distance yourself from all of them if they don't come to Christ. Even though you don't, you may still be friendly. You'll say, hey, how you doing? You may still even do some things with them. There's going to be a wall. All right? And you're not going to do everything with them. And it's going to bother them. Right? Because it's convicting to them. All right? Fourth reason. Yeah, conviction was too troublesome. What does that mean? Yeah, he didn't like it. He didn't like the feeling. He didn't like to admit, he's going to have to admit, I'm wrong. Okay, I'm a sinner. So, man, Lord, would you require? Oh, absolutely. Spiritual warfare is going on too. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, Harry. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, Harry's saying that Satan uses these as tools to draw people away. You're going to have to, you'll lose all your friends. And you're not going to have any fun anymore. Those Christians are a bunch of deadheads. There's nothing going to happen with them. It's a dull city from now on. All right. Okay. Now, the next thing, by shutting his eyes, hopeful hoped to put out of mind the conviction that was settling on his soul. But what were the many things that brought them new to his mind again? All right, there's eight things that are listed that brought these convictions new to his mind again. What are they? What's the first one? Okay, good people, Tony says. Were you going to say something different? Meeting a man in the street. A good man in the street. And that, what is that going to do? Somebody who's under conviction, and he's trying to close his eyes to it, but then he meets a good man in the street. What is the good man, by the way, that he meets in the street?
Christian.
A Christian, okay, somebody who he knows is a believer. And what will that then do? It will bring to mind the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there, that's that guy from church. I don't want to see him. Why did he have to come in here? Okay. Yeah, duck in the next door, cross the street, hide. You know, oh, hi. Right? Okay, second one. What's the second one? Okay, here, just hearing something read out of the Bible, yeah. Okay, it doesn't actually have to be preaching, just hearing something read out of the Bible. Okay, that's going to bring to mind the call of God. Okay? Third one, what's this one? Whenever he got a headache, why would that be bring to mind his conviction? Now, do you have to think in terms of the medical science of the 17th century, I think? Fear, yeah, because why? What are you? I might die. I'm sure that's what, you know, I might die. You know, I'm sick. And, you know, life expectancy, you know, people didn't, the average life expectancy, I'm sure in those years, was quite a bit lower than it is today. And people, you know, dying was sort of regular. It happened, you know, all the time. And there are some people who lived to the ripe old age of 70 or 80 even in those days, but they were very healthy specimens. Okay, those who didn't, you know, a lot of people died young. And so when you got a headache, you know, you don't have it, you're not taking any aspirin or Tylenol or any of that stuff. You don't have that stuff. So it can be, so that, oh, you know, what if I die? All right. Fourth reason. Have you heard his neighbor got sick? Well, what's that going to remind you of?
Death.
All right. What's the next one? If he heard the funeral bell for somebody else, he didn't even have to know the person, not just his neighbor, but you hear the bells ringing at church. Oh, that's a funeral. Uh-oh. I could be next. Yeah, they did ring. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, Vera was recalling that from her days as growing up in England. Okay, that was their culture. And so that's what he's saying. You know, I hear that somebody else has died. All right, and then number six. If he thought of his own death. All right, so that's making it real personal. And then seven. Okay, someone who went quickly hears of a sudden death of somebody else who was, you know, all, man, he was just here yesterday. He was real healthy. What happened? Yeah, he died. All right, so. And then last, especially last, what was the last one, number eight? When he thought of himself coming into judgment. When he thought of himself coming into judgment. Because, and that is really what conviction is saying, you are guilty and you will be judged. All right? All of these things brought his conviction back to his mind again. So what was his solution? I thought I must endeavor to do what? Mend my life. Okay, mend my ways. All right? And hopeful discovered, by my now reforming will not what? Pay off that score. Page, that's on 168. Okay. Let's see. I'd like to read what he says there at the top of page 168. Christian says, how came that about since you are now reformed? Well, you've been reformed, so, you know, and by that, what does he mean, by the way? What does he mean by a reformed life? No, he's not gotten saved yet. No. What does he mean by mending his ways and reforming his life? He's a moral man now. See, he's a moral man. Now, he says, there were several things brought it upon me, especially such sayings as these. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. By the works of the law, no man shall be justified. When you have done all things, say, we are unprofitable. With many more such like. From whence I began to reason with myself thus, if all my righteousnesses are filthy rags, if by the deeds of the law no man can be justified, and if when we have done all we are yet unprofitable, then 'tis but a folly to think of heaven by the law. I further thought thus. Now notice this illustration. I further thought thus. If a man runs an 100-pound debt, into the... Excuse me, let me read this again. If a man runs 100 pounds into the shopkeeper's debt, and after that shall pay for all that he shall fetch, yet if his old debt stands still in the book uncrossed, for that the shopkeeper may sue him and cast him into prison till he shall pay the debt. What is he saying by that illustration? That's right. He has a past debt. He says, if I run myself into debt to the shopkeeper by 100 pounds, but then from that point on, I start paying my bills on time. Okay? And I pay every one of them faithfully, and I do everyone, but he can still sue me for the 100 pounds I still owe him. So what he's saying is, okay, even if I'm able now, from this point on in my life, to live a perfectly righteous life, right? I still have the debt of my sins of the past. And I may be sued and thrown into prison. All right, well, he means I may be judged. Okay, so he realized that he still, by reforming his life, he cannot pay for the debt of his previous sin. Is the point he's trying to make here. Now, I guess I've answered this next question, but what debt does Hopeful become conscious that he still owes? Okay, his past debt, his past sins. All right, the debt of sins past before I began reforming. What other debt does Hopeful see if he looks narrowly into the best of what I do now? Okay, present sin, new sins, because nobody, even the most reformed and moral person, as we have seen, can escape sin. It's very interesting we're doing this when we're right at where we're at in Romans. This is what Romans is saying. You can't escape sin. You can't. You know, morality, you can't escape it that way. Religion, you can't escape it that way. But we're going to get Romans 3:21. But now is righteousness apart from the law. Okay? See, that's the great grand thing. There's nothing we can do to get righteousness. But there is righteousness for us. Okay? So, let's stay with Pilgrim's Progress and not go into Romans. All right. Yes, go ahead.
I heard it once said that as a Christian, we're not sinless, but we merely sin less.
Yes, that's right. We merely sin less, yes. And if that's true, if we've truly given our heart to God, you know, that will be true, yes. Okay, yes, Harry.
Just going back a little bit into number 8, where he thought about how he commended judgment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Is pretty much the way when you're witnessing to somebody how they think.
Mm-hmm.
But I think 8 is very revealing is that you look past that, what's happening.
Yes.
After.
Yes, yeah.
And in turn, when he did that, that's why you see the next answers all coming.
That's right. Yeah, because he's realizing this is more than just the fact that I'm going to die for my sins.
Yeah.
There's judgment. Yeah.
Just die like the world thinks they just
yeah. Yeah, there was a fellow, an old man my dad used to witness to in our hometown. And he kept saying, oh, he says, when I die, they're going to put me in a box and the worms will eat me and that's it.
Right.
That's what he believed. And he would not trust Christ. And he died. Yes, Marlene. Well, they may not. They may not. I mean, from natural revelation, people should know that there is a God who is going to hold them to account. But it's important that we give them the word. They do need to know there is a judgment to come. You know, flee the wrath to come. They need to know that. Okay, that's how Christian got started. Remember, evangelist gave him that paper and it said, flee the wrath to come. Okay? And so, very important. All right, now, let's see, where are we? Faithful told me I must obtain what? The righteousness of a man that never had sinned. neither mine own nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. All right, now I want to go to that section. That's on page 169. And let's see here. I guess it starts, what did you do then after he's realized all his fault and his sinfulness? Do, I could not tell what to do till I break my mind to faithful, for he and I were well acquainted. And he told me that unless I could obtain the righteousness of a man that never had sinned, neither mine own nor all the righteousness of the world could save me. In other words, he says, what I needed was the righteousness of someone who had never sinned. Not my own righteousness, not the righteousness of all the world, but the righteousness of someone who had never sinned. And did you think he spake true? Christian says, had he told me so when I was pleased and satisfied with mine own amendments, I had called him fool for his pains. But now, since I see my own infirmity and the sin that cleaves to my best performance, I have been forced to be of his opinion. What is he saying there? Okay, I didn't see it, but now I do. But when he didn't see it, what state was he in when he didn't see it? Wouldn't have seen it? When he thought he was good enough. When he thought my reformations and my good works were commending myself to God. He said, I would have said, you're a fool. Because now as I thought about myself, and as I realized that even in my righteous doings, I am full of sin. I can't escape my sin. Then I realized I needed the righteousness of somebody else. You see, and that's critical for somebody, I believe, to become born again. Now, it might not be able to express it in all of these words and all of this understanding, but the person has to understand, I am a sinner who cannot save myself. And they have to understand that it is only in the righteousness of Christ, or in the person of Christ, that I can find salvation, that I can find righteousness. Apart from that, there's no righteousness. All right, and then he goes on, but did you think, when at first he suggested it to you, that there was such a man to be found, of whom it might justly be said that he never committed sin? Did you think there was such a man like this? I must confess, Hopeful says, the words at first sounded strangely, but after a little more talk and company with him, I had full conviction about it. And did you ask him what man this was, and how you might be justified in him? Yes, and he told me it was the Lord Jesus that dwelleth on the right hand of the Most High. All right, so he points him to Christ. He is the one who is full of righteousness. All right, he gave me, he says, a book of Jesus indicting, which means indict is a word which means to put into writing. And Psalm 45:1 uses this word to translate a Hebrew word, which means more accurately overflowing. Where it says, my heart is indicting a good matter. My heart is overflowing, literally, in a good matter. And he gave me a book of Jesus indicting or putting into writing. All right, now, so I continued praying until what? The Father showed me His Son. All right? Now, we have a whole process here in let's see, page 170, and he's talking about his, and then on about his prayer. He says, let's see, I guess we start at, I need to find a sentence to start with here. I don't want to read the whole section. Well, I guess we're going to have to start here with this section. Faithful bid him, go to him and see. Then I said it was presumption. He said, no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus indicting. A book of Jesus, his indicting, written about him, to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. That's the Bible, right? He's talking about the Bible. And then I asked him, what must I do when I come? And he told me, I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul. I must pray the Father to reveal him to me. Then I asked him further, how must I make my supplication to him? And he said, go and you will find him upon a mercy seat, where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. And I told him that I knew not what to say when I came. He bid me say to this effect, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ, for I see that it is his, if his righteousness had not been, or if I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God and hast ordained that thy Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world, and moreover, that thou art willing to bestow upon him upon such a poor sinner as I am, and I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Faithful gives him a prayer. This is what you should pray. All right? And Christian says, and did you do as you were bidden? Now, look what Hopeful says. What does he say next? Yes, over and over and over. Then look what he says next. And did the Father reveal the Son to you? Hopeful, not at the first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth, no, nor at the sixth time either. What did you do then? What? Why, I could not tell what to do. Had you thoughts of leaving off praying? Yes, and 100 times, twice told. And what was the reason you did not? I believed, he says, that was true, which had been told to me, to wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me, and therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die, and I can but die at the throne of grace. And withal, this came into my mind, if it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. All right. What was Hopeful's problem that caused him to pray so long for that which need only be asked once? Okay, what did he need instead? All right, so what do you think the answer to that question is? He lacked faith. All right, that's. I think you're right, but there's something. Okay, he needed eyes of understanding, yes. Yes, you lack faith to believe God's word that His grace is sufficient.
Once for all.
Any other suggestions on this, Cam?
It all appears that he took that prayer to be a form.
Yes. Yes, he's almost taking that prayer to be a form, right? And if I say the form right, then God'll do it right. You see, now this is a little bit of this Reformed Calvinistic theology of Bunyan that is sort of poking through here. And there, I've read some of the works of Jonathan Edwards, who was a great preacher of the Great Awakening in the States in about the same time, actually. No, the next century. Okay? And he talks about the revival, and he talks about people who are in much agony over their souls. They see themselves as sinners and need to be saved. And they but they can't quite bring themselves to believe that God has forgiven them. So they pray and they pray and they pray. And we've had experiences in my own ministry, watching other people, being involved with other people, where they're constantly coming forward to the altar in an altar call. And they can't seem to get through, is the way that they will describe it. But the problem is that still, they're hanging on to, if I pray it right, He will come. Okay? They're hanging on to making it into a rite. All right? He thought of the prayer itself as a needful work to bring about His request. He needed simply to believe and receive. See? And this is, you know, this is a thing that our hearts are so deceitful that somehow we think, if I can just say it right. Okay, but, you know, come! Isaiah 55. Ho ye that thirsteth, come to the waters. Buy and eat without money, without price. I'm butchering the text. But that's the point. Just come! Revelation. He says, come! Whoever thirsts, come! You know, yes, honey.
Isn't it possible, too, that he has hung up on his sin?
Yes. Yeah, hung up on this sin.
And I mean, not that that's, I think that's sometimes a missing element.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, but sometimes people will get to where they think they're so bad, you know, I can't be saved, and I almost have to pay for my sins by much groaning in prayer. Well, no, you can't. Well, it's not going to save you. It's not going to pay for your sins. You need Christ. All right, so it's a little bit of a, it's not to say, I'm not going to disparage somebody who's struggling with this. Okay? Somebody who keeps coming out and saying, I'm not sure I'm saved, and I just need to pray again. Well, okay, pray again. Okay? That's fine. But you really have to come to the place where you understand that it is Christ that saves you. It doesn't matter if you got the words in the right order, if you prayed the exact right prayer even, but that if you have believed in the heart and confessed with the mouth, thou shalt be saved, it says. All right? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you come to the point where you believe and you have it. Okay? Because God said so. All right? Now, he says, then the water, what? Stood in his eyes. All right? That's a good expression. All right. And then, what effect had this on your spirit? And this is, I think I'll get you to answer these questions for me, but then I'd like to read this last section. I saw that the world is what? In a state of condemnation. I saw that in Christ the Father can justly justify the sinner. It made me greatly ashamed. Okay, of my former life and ignorance, of the vileness of my former life and ignorance. It made me love a holy life. By the way, let's just stop on that one for a little bit. It doesn't mean, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it does not mean that you live a perfectly holy life, because we still struggle with the old man, the old nature, right? This is still our experience. But your affection has changed. You love a holy life. I'll tell you something. If you have somebody who professes to be a believer who does not love a holy life, something is wrong. Okay, something's wrong. A new believer who has been born again loves a holy life. He may despair of living a holy life. He may say, how can I, you know, Romans 7, we'll get there. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, he says, Romans 8, through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's how. But we may find ourselves despairing of a holy life, but we'll want one. All right, number 5. It made me long to live for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I just want to read this last section then here, as he hopeful testifies. Beginning in page 172, I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of mine understanding. And thus it was, one day I was very sad, I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And the sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See, that's what you need. Just believe. And I replied, Lord, I am a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? Then I saw him from that saying, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and the he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one. And that he that came, that is, ran out in his own heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee and be saved by thee? And I heard him say, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Then I said, but now, how, Lord, must I consider of thee and my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee? And then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is a mediator between God and us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, from all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood. That what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now is my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. You see, that is what salvation is. When you can come to that point and you can truly fall on your face and see that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, That's where salvation is. And if you, and it will bring about these changes. All right. Well, we're out of time. Any comments on this section? I found this particular little section one of the most powerful sections in the whole book so far. And I hope that it was a blessing to you. That's why I wanted to take a shorter section for this week and have you do that rather than sort of sweep right through without paying a great deal of attention to it. All right, any further comments or on this section? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the true message of salvation that you provide for us in this book. We thank you that you worked in John Bunyan's life in such a way that enabled him to write these things for us. Lord, we pray that we would all be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, live holy lives, and seek to serve you in everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.